And then now on to the readings for today. We're going to start with Psalm 22, reading from verses 6 to 8, and then 16 to 18. The words are on the screen there. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then the gospel reading for today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 38. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, He saves others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a notice above him which read, This is the king of the Jews. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And now Phil is going to come and preach for us.
It's great to have Caroline leading our service for the first time this morning. She's doing a great job, isn't she? Thanks, Caroline. Just embarrass you further. Okay, who knows who this young lady is on the screen? Adele. Yes, Adele. Yeah, look, most people do, don't they? Adele has a very powerful voice. She's a pop singer. For those who don't know who she is, she's a popular singer. She has a very powerful voice. And she's famous for singing songs that are particularly sort of sad and heart-wrenching, because her voice has this kind of rich emotion to it. So when she opens her voice to sing, it's got this real power to it. It's amazing. And she's one of the most popular singers that we have, certainly, I think, this side of the Atlantic. And she's world famous. And as I say, she's famous for songs that carry real emotion and weight to them. Here are some of her lyrics. This is one of the lines from her songs. My heart is a valley. It's so shallow and man-made. I'm scared to death. If I let you in, you'll see I'm just a fake. Sometimes I feel lonely in the arms of your touch. But I know that's just me, because nothing's ever enough. How sad is that? And you combine those kind of words with her voice, and millions of people around the world connect with it. Because that's a strange thing. If you stand there and you sing songs that are sad, surely no one's going to want to listen, are they? Don't we want our music to kind of make us happy and jump around? But actually, that's not the case. This is one of the most popular singers in the world, and the songs that she's singing are connecting with people's sadness, with their grief, with their emotions, with their feelings of heartbreak, maybe their feelings that life isn't fair. And there's another singer called Kelly Clarkson. She had a very famous song a while back called Because of You, and this is one of the lines from her song. It says, Because of you, I find it hard to trust not only me, but everyone around me. Because of you, I am afraid. She's talking about what we'd call in the church being sinned against when we're hurt. And sometimes when we get hurt in life, it hurts so much that we find it difficult to trust people. Maybe we find it difficult to trust God. What's interesting is that these modern pop songs that connect with millions and millions of people with their heartbreak and their feeling of maybe disconnection is nothing new. In fact, we find in the Bible a whole collection of song words, the Psalms, and many of them Some of them are singing praise to God and a kind of shout praises to God, play the instruments. Others are saying, where is God in my pain and my suffering? In fact, lots of them say, life is unfair. People are attacking me. People are hurting me. Where is God in all this pain? And we had an example of that this morning in Psalm 22. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. They mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. That's Psalm 22. And the first verse of Psalm 22 says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, those words alone, connecting with people thousands and thousands of years ago who are struggling to understand where God is in their pain, and then those song words being included in the Bible that has lasted all this time, where the Christian tradition is saying, yes, it's okay to say, God, where are you in this pain? Where are you when life hurts, when things are difficult? Not only is it okay to say that, but we're going to put it in our holy scriptures. It's there in God's word. And of course, we also know that it's there on the lips of Jesus when he hangs on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is quoting this psalm. And so at the moment in this series, we're looking at how the Old Testament connects with the New Testament, particularly how the Old Testament connects with Jesus. And this morning's reading make that really clear, don't they? Because we have these words from the Psalms, and then we have what Jesus is experiencing on the cross, where it talks about his hands being pierced, about his people casting lots for his clothes. It's a direct link, and in fact, a direct quote. So Luke 23, we find this happens to Jesus. It's a psalm, so it's words from a song, but it also acts as a prophecy. I can remember when I was at secondary school, my secondary school was a little bit rough. It was one of those schools where you either had to be really intelligent, and then the teachers would notice you and they'd love you because it makes them look like they're doing a really good job, or you have to be really naughty, you know, kind of throw a chair at a teacher in order to get some attention. Now, you might not be surprised to know that I didn't fit either of those categories, wasn't particularly bright, and wasn't particularly badly behaved. I was just sort of somewhere in the middle and just kind of, you know, coasted through. Anyway, we had an RE teacher, and RE was one of those subjects where you kind of switched off when you went in. You know, it's like, oh yeah, here we go again. Yeah, whatever, sir. You know, we all kind of slumped down in our chairs. The RE lesson started. We maybe started to make spitballs. Anyone know what spitballs are? It's not very nice. You get a little bit of paper, and you put it in your mouth until it gets really wet and soggy, and you put it on your thumb and you flick it, and you can get it to stick on the roof, or you can get it stick on the blackboard, or maybe the back of the teacher's head. Yeah, it was that kind of school. So anyway, we're all getting our spitballs ready. And our RE teacher, instead of saying, right, turn to your, you know, textbooks, let's look at, you know, what, you know, I don't know, objects in a synagogue or something, you know, boring. Instead, he doesn't get out any textbooks. He just starts to tell us about the process of crucifixion in the Roman world. And he takes our whole hour of our lesson to tell us in excruciating detail what happens to the human body when it's put through crucifixion. He doesn't talk about Jesus, he doesn't talk about theology, he just literally talks about the physical pain that somebody went through when they were crucified on the cross. And you can imagine all these 14-year-olds who've kind of gone in like, oh, whatever, and suddenly, by the end of that hour, we're all sat there like, oh, that's the most violence we've ever kind of come across, apart from when we've, you know, nicked our big brother's VHS and watched some gruesome movie. And it had a massive impact. As I say, he didn't say, and that's why you should believe in Jesus or anything about Christianity. He just said, this is what crucifixion was. And we went away from that lesson really impacted. You know, we were 14 years old and we thought religion was kind of something, you know, in the textbooks and, you know, far. And suddenly we've got faced with this human pain. And of course, the amazing thing is that that's not just a human. That's God. You know, when you connect that with who God is, that's a really powerful thing. So I just want to have a look at the passage in Luke. It says, when they came, I'll read it from here. When they came from the place called the Skull, There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The thing that struck me again when I read that passage was the fact that he is alongside criminals. When you think about what Jesus did, he healed people who were sick, he fed the hungry, he gave hope to people that everybody else rejected. You know, he did so much good, and yet he's alongside murderers, the most terrible people in society. The contrast is so stark, isn't it? I mean, we have Jesus as the man who's done all these good things, but also the fact that this is Jesus who is God, the Holy One. In fact, the only human who hasn't sinned, who hasn't done anything wrong, and he's been crucified alongside criminals. And then look at Jesus' response. All this is happening to him. He's already been beaten and whipped. And what comes out of his mouth? "Father, forgive them." Even in that place of extreme pain and humiliation, his response is to say, "Forgive them." I mean, that's a real indication that this is no normal human being. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who is able to say, "Forgive them." These people that are doing this horrible thing to him. And the passage goes on. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Why doesn't he save himself? That's a big question, isn't it? I mean, they're mocking him. They're thinking he's no one special. You know, he's gone around saying all these things, but he's no one special. He can't save himself. But we know from this side of history that he could. That any moment in that process, he could have called upon angels. He could have, you know, used his powers and completely got out of that situation. But the point is, he doesn't. Why doesn't he? It made me think of the Superman movies. I haven't seen the new ones, but I remember the old ones from when I was growing up in the 80s. And I don't know if this scene is actually in any of the Superman films, but it's certainly in my mind. It's kind of Superman as a boy. And so we as the viewers know that Superman has all these powers. He's just a boy at the moment. But his friends are kind of, well, his school colleagues are bullying him. You know, they're saying, "Oh, because, you know, he's there with his geeky glasses." And they're saying, "Oh, you're such a geek." And they're beating him up. And, you know, the punches are getting harder. And he's getting bruises, he's getting kicked to the floor. And as a viewer, you're thinking, any moment now, he's going to unleash his Superman powers. And he's going to throw those bullies out of the way and throw a car on top of them or something. And we'll be amazed. And we're kind of longing for that moment. And the director of the film is building that up so that we can feel like, oh, he's, you know, he's being beaten up. But any moment now, he's going to show his great power. And it's a bit like that with Jesus, isn't it? We're watching Jesus go through all these terrible things. And we know he is the most powerful being on earth. He has all this power at his disposal, and yet he's choosing not to use it. He's choosing to go through the suffering because he knows that it's worth it, that at the end of it comes something amazing. Three things that we know because of Jesus. This is what I want to finish with. So the first thing is that God knows what it's like to suffer. That is a huge thing. That is a huge thing. When you study world religions, you look at all the different belief systems that there are, Christianity is unique in that God suffers. And actually it puts a whole new spin on the big question that lots of people have, is that why does God allow suffering? Is when Jesus is in that place, he also asks that question, doesn't he, really? My God, why have you forsaken me? There's a point where it doesn't make sense. Because from a human point of view, it doesn't make sense. And Jesus is in that moment, he's in that human point of view that we are in. And there's no easy answer to that question as to why does God allow suffering. You know, when we look at the world and we see all the terrible things going on, when we look at our own lives perhaps and we think about the ways we've been sinned against, the things we've been through, the things we're dealing with right now, there's no easy answer to why does God allow suffering. And Jesus emphasizes that fact that there's no easy answer, because when he's on the cross, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So for some things, there isn't an easy answer. But in that moment, we find the truth that God is truly with us. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? God is with us. God is with us in our suffering. He suffers with us. He suffers with the world. It's not an easy answer, but it's a way of connecting with God. It's almost like God says, what you want is an answer, a nice kind of theological answer to kind of argue with people, but that's not what you get. Instead, you get a relationship, you get a journey, you get a person, you get Jesus. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we can have hope in any situation. Things get very, very dark, don't they? In this passage, we see that Jesus is crucified on a cross, that he's mocked and humiliated. So on the surface of what we can see in this story, things get very dark. But really, that's nothing compared to how things get dark in the spiritual realm, in the realm where Jesus has to go to hell in order to bring us to heaven, where him, Jesus, light of the world, has to go into the darkest, darkest place. And yet what we find is that the end of the story isn't Jesus dying on a cross. The end of the story is Jesus rising to life again. That's the hope that we have. So no matter how dark things get, and things look pretty dark when you look out in the world, don't they? And I know we've been here before in history many times where we think we're on the cusp of very difficult things. But there is always hope, because even in death itself, there is hope. That is what this story tells us, that even in those moments where we feel like we are forsaken, it's not the end of the story, because God wins in the end. Love wins in the end over hate. Sin and death are defeated. And finally, the third thing we know because of Jesus is quite simply that God loves us. It can feel like quite a contrite cliche, can't it, to say that, oh, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and you get those little rubbers with a smiley face and Jesus loves you on them, or, you know, pencils or whatever. But when we look at the cross, when we examine what Jesus went through, we recognise that God loving us isn't some kind of light, fluffy thing. God loving us is a deep, deep love that is willing to go through pain and humiliation for our sake. It's a deep thing that draws us in deeper, not only to think about our own pain, but also to enter into the suffering of others. To look around at the world and not run away from suffering and pain, but go towards it, carrying that hope in our hearts. To know that we can face situations that are difficult alongside others. Because we may suffer, but others suffer too. And God calls us to be light and hope to those people, to the poor, to the marginalized, to people who are suffering, our friends, our relatives. That's what we're called to be. Because we know that God loves us. And maybe sometimes we forget it. Last week, I was reminded again just how powerful it is that when we come to share the bread and the wine. It's funny because it's something, you know, we do every week, and I certainly do every week. But it's a really powerful thing. Sometimes in that ritual of, you know, receiving the bread and drinking the wine, we can just become quite blasé. We do it, here we go again, you know, going through that ritual. But this is such a powerful thing. And that's why Jesus said, you need to do this. You need to take this bread and remember my body that was broken. You need to drink this wine and remember my blood that was shed. Not just that you can kind of feel sad and wallow, but so that you can have hope, so that you can feed on it, literally and spiritually feed on this God who came and died for us and rose again so that we can have relationship with him in this life and in the life to come. So as we move towards communion later in the service, let's try and hold those thoughts. Let's hold the power of the cross and the hope of the resurrection in our hearts, and let's feed on it, knowing that God is with us in our suffering. Amen.